Okay, here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're just going to dive right into it tonight, and I hope you follow along. This is one of those, what you would call a solid reference chapter to marriage. There are some chapters that should be referenced all the time. In other words, in your toolbox to use scripture in your life, there should be chapters that you turn to for references. And when it comes to marriage, you've got obviously God's idea of marriage, Genesis chapter 1 through 3. Understanding the curses. Then you have 1 Samuel chapter 1, understanding Hannah and her birth of Samuel and how her husband loved her. And references there when it comes to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Peter chapter 5. In other words, when it comes to God has a lot to say. God designed marriage. And so you ought to have some references. Here we go. One of the mainstays of this chapter, before you start reading it, look at chapter 1. God says fornication. Chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. God says fornication is wrong. That would be the physical relationship outside of marriage. Okay? It's wrong. Then when you look at verse number, verse 9 and 10, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, and God makes the list. Look down at verse 13, but them that are without, God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. The problem at Corinth was that there were people involved in sex outside of marriage, and that wasn't the problem as much as the people in the church were tolerating it. And that is what God corrects in 1 Corinthians 7, 5 and 6. And God's going to give him some more marriage help here. But God says, if you were in Corinth, it was a city of immorality and idolatry. It'd be like somebody called 1 Corinthians, 1 Californians. You know what I mean? Because California is such a immoral state. If you think about it, and there's nothing, you know, I know some, you know, Pastor Stephen Ray Nichols, and I know some, a lot of great Christians from California, but the whole foundation of that state, California, is people rushing west for gold. It's a materialistic society. It's built on materialism and hoping to get rich. And so with that comes the immorality. And so here we are in 1 Corinthians, and when you hit chapter 6, he's going to say there, let me see here, I believe, look at verse number 9, God condemns fornicators and adulterers and all forms of immorality. And so verse number 16, God says a Christian should not join themselves to a harlot. And we talked about that last week. And then God's cure for all of this is verse 18. Flee fornication. Because it's the only sin that damages the body. And it is a unique sin. God, you know, isn't it strange? Fornication or immorality is the only thing that God tells us to run from. Now, we ought to run from all sin. But God doesn't say flee murder. And I'm not suggesting you go out and murder somebody. Right? God doesn't say flee theft. God doesn't even say flee idolatry. And God hates idolatry. But the one sin that God says, run from. It's the only thing you can do with it. Now that you flee fornication, run from it, because your body belongs to God. Now that we kind of laid that foundation, when we hit chapter 7, the question is this. Okay. Learning to control your body with the desires God gave you. In other words, it is a good thing for a man to be attracted to a woman and a woman to be attracted to a man. That is something you do not want to change, but you want to control. So chapter 7 is going to answer the question, then here I am, I'm in this flesh, and I need to control the natural desires God gave me, right? I'm not out to destroy them. Some of the stupid Christianity and stuff of that of the first 100 centuries, people that would punish themselves. God says that's, God condemns that in the Bible, people that would whip themselves. God says that's not the Christianity Jesus taught us to live. They would sit on top of posts, and then they would, there's for the first 300 years, there were people who would mutilate their bodies and cut parts of their body off. God says, through you learning to be a Christian and letting God control you and not your flesh is part of the success of a Christian life. Learning how to let God control you, not you, right? And so with that foundation, now you can start reading chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's why we teach the kids from this age up, boys don't touch girls, and girls don't touch boys. Because if you wait until they're this high to teach them that, they're going to look at you and go, right. The music they listen to, the movies they watch, all teach them to neck and pet and be, take advantage of it and get it all while you can. God's word says the way to a happy life is abstinence. That's why I think a couple weeks ago we had two teenagers in the church house, and they were sitting in here and they were sitting too close. And as I looked at them, I was getting ready to say what I always do when teenagers do that in a church service. I look down and I say, I didn't have to this time because they split up, which is good. But I always say, I'm not looking at you. But if you're a teenager in here and you're not married and you're sitting on top of each other, you're not getting anything out of the message, move. Or I'll call your name out in church. I've done that one time. I did not have to do it a couple of weeks ago. I'm glad I didn't. I don't enjoy doing that, but I promise if they're playing footsie and handsy and everything else, they ain't listening to anything that's going on. And God says, I should not allow that in the church house. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, there's a lot you could teach here, but just this principle, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Couple of things. I don't want a huggy church. I don't mind a hug every once in a while. Amen. But guys normally are pretty fine with a handshake. Amen. But I don't want to put my body up against somebody that's not family. Well, how dare you? Wait a second. I've seen more stuff happen in churches that are huggy churches. So I get it. Women hug and they, you know, play with each other's hair and do all that stuff. And I think that's great. Okay, whatever women do. They do things guys would never do. Praise God. But it's good for a man not to touch a woman. How come? Do a study on it. A woman is never told not to lust in the Bible. Can a woman lust? Yes. But a man is told constantly to not lust. Why? Because God made men to be stimulated by sight. That's why women are told to dress modestly. That's why it's hard to teach the teenage boys, keep a clean mind. Don't you stare a girl up and down. You look at her in her eyeballs. You don't make a girl feel like a piece of meat. Amen? You treat them with respect. You treat them with dignity. But it's pretty hard to do that when they're wearing low-cut tops and showing their body and fishnet and all that other garbage. So we teach the girls, hey, dress modest and cover your body because there's only one person that's supposed to see that, the one you marry, that God gives you to. Amen? But everybody else, you cover your body for modesty's sake. Men, here we go. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. That one verse teaches, I've done this Bible study through, but I'm just trying to cover it quickly. Just listen closely. Men are stimulated by sight. That's why, I'm not justifying it, but that's why pornography is more of a vice for men. Can women get caught up in it? Sure, but not like men do. And that's how come women could not understand how hard it is for a man to keep a clean mind. He's supposed to work at it. It's something that a Christian man's supposed to do. But a woman would never understand the battle because of how God made us. Now, a woman is commanded to not let a man touch her. Why? Men are stimulated. It's a Bible study. I got a whole bunch of Bible verses. I'm trying to move quick tonight. But men are always stimulated by sight. Women are stimulated by touch. That's why we teach the teenage boys, when you're dating, our bodies have an electric current through it. You don't want connectivity. Amen. You say, oh, it was like electricity when I touched her hand. It's pretty much that way for everybody. God says in the Bible, the way we protect ourselves is it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So, a lot there. Bible study, difference of men and women. Here we go. He lays the foundation. He's going to lay the foundation and give you the cure for immorality, because that's what he just dealt with in chapter 5 and 6, right? So now he's going to say, watch verse 2. Ready? Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have, and you ought to underline these two words, his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. So God's cure for immorality is marriage. Okay? And we'll look at the verses, and God says if somebody can contain themselves and control themselves, it is, will they be better? We'll get into this, and I'll show it to you, the whole chapter. They will have an easier life if they don't get married, but don't keep in mind, it says several times, marriage is not a sin. God ordained marriage. Marriage was God's idea. But every once in a while, you'll find somebody, okay, that God's going to make mention of here, that if they can control themselves, but if it, God's going to get ready to say in just a couple of verses, if you can't control yourself, then it's better to marry than to burn in lust. Okay? Not burn in hell, but here, we'll cover that here. So watch this. It says here, God's cure, verse 2, for fornication is marriage. And the words his own wife and his own, her own husband is very important, because it's amazing to me today in the liberal churches, what we would call liberal churches, they come and they'll say, well, I'm married, but I don't love her anymore. I love this one. And since God is love, they use that to justify trashing this marriage for that. And that was never God's idea. That was never God's idea. And it happens both ways. It happens both ways, and it's sad. Some of the big mega churches and what they do, and they have staff members that are living with other people than who they're married with, but they're, quote, an assistant pastor on staff. So all of this stuff, it's goofy. A man is supposed to have his own wife that does not belong to another man, right? And a woman is supposed to have her own husband that does not belong to another woman. That is God's plan. All right, here we go. Verse, watch this. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Key word here is benevolence. We don't use it a whole lot, but it's a great word. When somebody gives money to help the poor, we put it in the church, and you can see it on the giving benevolence account. What's a benevolence account? It's when you cheerfully and willfully give something to help somebody's life be better. Okay? So how much money? Sometimes people will come here saying, I couldn't pay my rent, or I can't pay my electric bill, or whatever. And I'll say, I'll see what we have in the benevolence account. I can't give you money that's not there because it's not my money. But I'll see what we have. You know what I mean? And then I use that as a reason to lead them to the Lord. I'm saying that to say, in the effect of marriage, look what God is saying. Each husband and each wife is supposed to cheerfully and willfully give what they know will make the other happy. That's benevolence. And if verse 4 is not followed through with, here, let me put it to you this way. Just being nice. How can you not be nice to the one you pledged yourself to? Just being nice. Saying nice things. Not being rough with your mouth. And I've seen it both ways. As far as I've seen her bark at him, and I've seen him bark at her, and it's just like, where's the benevolence? Where's the giving? And if you could be nice, and here's what I think can infuriate people. When they're bickering on the way to church, and then they back up in their back spot, shut the car up, then they get out of the car, good morning. Well, what's going to frustrate a wife is if you're barking at her till you get to church, and then right when you hit the foyer, it's, good morning. Good to see you, brother. In other words, I was warned this a long time ago. The lady you ought to talk to, the sweetest to in the church, is your wife. But you can't be, honey, I need this piece of paper and make sure the offering does this, and make sure you do this and check this and get that. Oh, good morning. How are you doing? And then, by the way, honey, what I need to do to... Benevolence. Here's benevolence. Cheerfully and willfully giving what will make the other person's life happier. Now, if you can get verse 4, that has to be there for the rest of the content of the chapter. Properly defining benevolence. Where's the kindness? Where my wife and I, she was raised in a home with cussing. Whenever we went to her family's house in Tennessee, they always had the living room and the TV, and many times there were shows on there that you would, for the life of me, I can't figure out how come the kids were there watching. So we'd take our kids into another room, and we could only stay at my wife's family's house for a day. Then it was time to go. That was pretty much all we could do. You say, how come? Because we couldn't. It was pretty hard to balance the kids and keep in that type of an atmosphere. So when we got married, my wife and I said, we don't cuss in our home. And my wife and I also, we talked about it. I said, I want a home where there's no yelling. We've never yelled at each other. I'm not going to tell you my wife and I have never had a disagreement. That is fantasy land. Okay. I'm not going to tell you my wife and I have never fought. Okay. We're two sinners, right? There is no perfect marriage. There will always be disagreements, but there's a safe way of handling disagreements, and there are damaging ways of handling disagreements. I knew the disagreements would come. Amen? So I said, she was with me the whole way. And to this day, by God's grace, I can testify this. We are not conflict-free. Amen? My wife, praise God, she's a strong woman. And I want that. Amen? Every once in a while, our house is not a battleground. Amen? Our house is not a, woman, get in your cage. You know, it's not that way. And I know some places but all I'm trying to get across to you is just be nice. Just being kind. How are they going to interpret what I'm saying? If we were more vocal about when we were happy and less vocal about when we're unhappy, life would be better for everybody. But we have a tendency when we're doing well, we don't, oh, that was good. Praise God. That was a blessing. That was wonderful. Instead, when we're unhappy, we start naming stuff. I can't stand that. I don't like that. How come this is happening? Why is this? When we're unhappy, we're more vocal than we are when we're happy. And we need to be more thankful and vocal about what we're happy about, right? Instead of bumps on the log. Amen? The whole word goes back to benevolence. Kindness. Being nice. So here we go. You got to get verse 4. The rest of the chapter falls into place. Ready? Watch this. Verse 4. The wife hath not power of her own body. Now, the husband goes, amen. Okay, but you got to read the rest of the verse. It says, but the husband, and likewise, also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And then she goes, amen. All you have to do is understand this. If it's good for a man not to touch a woman, and it is, then when they get married, when the preacher says, you may now kiss the bride, that isn't supposed to be the last kiss. She's not supposed to say, okay, you got your kiss, give me the checkbook. Amen? That was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that, all right? In other words, there's an anticipation of the enjoyment of, let's just say, kissing. And if kissing isn't there, look what God says. When the I'm being decent tonight, and I know we're not at a couples retreat. I know that, but I think your King James Bible is so wonderful because it never draws bad word pictures. It never draws suggestive. Some of the new Bibles are awful. What they say. Your King James Bible is wonderful how it words it, and it's appropriate, and kids can be in the room, and this is awesome. Watch what happens here. It says here, verse 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent. Watch this. So what's the word defraud mean? Withholding what was expected and pledged. So don't defraud. You could, somebody said, well, don't disappoint. I know it's another D word, defraud, disappoint, but the danger of not fulfilling the expectation when marriage takes place is, watch what happens. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Let me apply verse 4 and 5. All you got to do is listen. If a husband is not enjoying his wife, but enjoying someone else, he's unfaithful. Here we go. If he is not enjoying his wife, he's unfaithful. You say, even if there's not, if there is not a third party involved, whoever is not, whoever's defrauding, invites Satan into the marriage. Lest Satan, read it again. What's the last part of the verse say? That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency or self-control. You don't want to tempt Satan to bring someone else into. Marriage is a three-part relationship. Husband, wife, the Lord Jesus. A threefold cord, it says in Ecclesiastes, is not quickly broken. And when Jesus is not a part of the relationship, Satan is invited in, and with him, he brings other parties. That's the. If you want to know the definition of adultery, adultery is a third party in a two-party relationship, and it begins with letting Satan in. Powerful verses, aren't they? They're verses for a home to protect itself. The longest, you can do your own word study on it in your Bible, but the longest, when Moses went up and said, God's going to speak to us, and he was getting the Ten Commandments at the top, God said the longest the husbands and wives were supposed to stay apart was 3 days. You can do your own word study on it. But God says, if it's too long, Satan gets an advantage. And you don't want that in your home. The old statement like this. Here, let's go. If I applied verse 4, think with me just for a second. If you're not nice to your wife, Satan is going to invite somebody in the relationship who will be. If you're not nice to your husband, then Satan is being invited into the marriage, and he's bringing a woman who will be nice to him. Got to be careful. Satan is the master of deception, accusation, lies, murder. He's the source of all wrong temptation. So God tells you in your home, there are some things, if you do you could not possibly understand the damage and what you're inviting into your house. Don't do this. Very important. Here we go. Okay, ready? Verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Here's what I think this means. Most of the New Testament, all the Pauline epistles from Romans to Philemon are quotations and references to the Old Testament, except what God gave Paul. Seven mysteries. in the New Testament, the rapture, blindness of Israel, Christ in you, the hope. Okay, so I won't go into the mysteries. All I'm saying is this, as he's saying, read verse 6 again. It says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. In other words, what I'm getting ready to teach you, you will not find in the Old Testament. Okay? In other words, I'm now going to teach you something God gave me. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible through Paul, right? So God is saying what you're getting ready to learn for the rest of the chapter is not found in the Old Testament. All right? Good kind of just reference. People use it to criticize, and I think it's stupid to read your Bible to criticize it. I think you ought to let the Bible change you. Look at verse 7. For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried, here we go, and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. The hint is this, to be in the Sanhedrin, to be a Pharisee, you had to be married. So here's what most people agree about that verse. Paul, in his training under Gamaliel, as a Pharisee, he was married, but it looks like you never hear of his wife through the travels. It looks like his wife died. That's why he said to the unmarried and what? Widows. It is good if they could abide as I. So his first missionary, second missionary, third missionary journey, there's no mention of a wife. But I have a tendency to think it lends itself. It doesn't say that interesting. It does not come out and say Paul was single. It just said to the widows, he said, they need to be just as I. Now, watch this. Keep on going. Verse number 9. But if they, here we go, if they cannot contain, let them marry. What a verse. For it is better to marry than to burn. In other words, that's not a bad, marriage is a protection. Marriage, I don't, for the life of me, I know some people that have let, I know some, a few churches that have let youth directors that are single be over their teenagers. And for the life of me, in this day and age, no. Why would you do that? Amen. There's too much accusation. There's too much room. But if a husband and wife are the youth director, it seems safer. No girl's going to come up and just say, you know, and fly the accusations. It seems a lot safer. Well, here he says it is a motivation for marriage should be. And I think you think the young people should pray, God, show me the one you have for me. Now, we'll show you here a few things. Marriage does not fix all temptation, but it sure helps with a lot. Amen. It does not end temptation, but it helps contain. And a good motivation for getting married would be, I'd like to be in the ministry. For instance, the only way I could, I don't even like thinking about that. The only way I could pastor a church without a wife is if my wife passes. Ugh, I don't even want to think about that. Okay. In other words, I've had a wife, right? But to be single and a pastor of a church, God says a pastor is supposed to be the husband of one wife. That's because of the blamelessness. And especially as our whole society is built on filth and the movies and Hollywood and the music and the media, everything is centered around impurity. So it's a good motivation to get married. Lord, show me the one you have for me, because it's better to marry than to burn in lust. Here, let me rephrase burn. Live like an animal. Shacking up with everything like an alley cat. Like a dog. It's better to marry than to live a life of burning lust. And God says, I can help you with that. I can guide you. I can lead you. Amen. We're just trying to go through this. Here we go. Verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Here we go. He's going to start giving some specific conditions here. Watch this. Verse 11. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest, speak I, not the Lord. Here we go. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not. If you underline the words, believeth not. The whole question was this. Here's some people in church, and there were homes that had a husband that would get saved, but the wife wouldn't. And then there were homes where the wife would get saved, but the husband was lost. And so it's like, okay, you got, if they're lost, that means the devil is their father, and you have the devil as your father-in-law. And so now what do we do? And so 1 Corinthians 7 answers the question, what happens if somebody's saved in the house and somebody's lost? So he's going to say to the unbelieving, or to those that believe not, if the brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. In other words, you don't have to divorce her just because she's lost. You don't have to divorce him just because he's lost. If they're pleased to live with you, what is getting ready to be explained is what happens when one of the people, the husband or the wife gets saved, and the husband or the wife that didn't get saved starts hating the other because they're a Christian. I don't want to go to church. I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want any of this. Then you're going to get, that's where the next couple of verses are going to come into play. So watch this. He says, and the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. He's talking about a husband and wife should not lay traps for each other so that they can get divorced. It was like, how come you want a divorce? Well, he killed seven people and buried them in the backyard. God says you don't leave him. Amen. I didn't say he wasn't going to jail. I'm just saying that's not a reason for leaving. Okay, I'm using some extreme situations here, but I'm really trying to get you to think, okay? How come you want a divorce? Well, he never gives me any money. That's not a reason for leaving. I think there's some harsh situations and how they're handled. That could be a harsh one, but that's not a reason, God says, for leaving. The reason for leaving is the hatred, and I don't want God, and I don't want Jesus, and I don't want anything to do with church, and I don't want, okay. I've only seen two marriages in my 38 years of being in the ministry that literally, when one was when he got saved, and he started going soul winning with me, and his wife wouldn't come to church, and I thought, well, this would just be a matter of time, and praise the Lord, she'll get saved. Woo, she had a demon brother. And then there was another time my wife led a lady to the Lord and her husband wouldn't get saved. And I thought, no problem, let's just keep doing right, going to church, and then that'll influence him. They exploded. And it doesn't always happen. Most of the time, it's not that violent, okay? And God is trying to get you to think divorce. Here, let me give you a scenario. Ready? If you want to divorce her, what you're doing now with the children, so think this through. So let's say there's three kids involved or two. It doesn't make any difference. So you're going to divorce her, and then she's going to live with somebody else that you don't know that would treat the kid. You know, most incests happen with step-parents. Not all. And it's 1 in 3 in America. 1 in 3 children. Not 1 in 3 homes. Now, the pornography feeds that. We'll hit that here in just a second. But if you divorce them, now they're going to be in a home with the children 5 days a week. And you as the dad get them too? The weekends? I've told everybody, I've never recommended a divorce as a pastor. Now, if somebody's getting beat on, and you say, oh, it's the man beating the wife. I knew one where the wife, she was rough, boy. At any rate, in other words, most of the time it's that, but it's not one shoe fits all, okay? There are different scenarios. But you cannot imagine the pain. But whatever you're going through now, divorce will not help it. It always magnifies far beyond the pain that can be imagined. It's worth, I tell a couple, it's worth it to work it out. And that was God's intention when you got married. See, here's what some people say. Well, when we got married, we weren't saved. But now that we're saved, marriage was designed by God. If you really want to get technical, Adam and Eve weren't saved. I know they hadn't fallen yet, so we can go into all stuff. I'm just saying, don't use that, well, we met in a bar. And so marriage is still ordained by God. Marriage was God's idea. I say, instead of thinking divorce, why don't you think we failed and did not let God do what He wanted to do, and so we made a mess, so let's start over and let God help us. Now, I'm going to get intense for a second. We had one person leave our church a month and a half ago. They came to my office and they said, Pastor, we just don't know if we can keep coming to this church, because whenever you hit drug addiction, my son died of a drug addiction. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. She said, I just don't think you understand dealing with drug addicts. I said, I've dealt with drug addicts and alcoholics my whole life. I've helped drug addicts my whole life. I don't help them by buying them drugs. I said, and as a pastor, I'm sorry. Your family member died of a drug overdose. Your son. And then they went on. Oh, but they loved the Lord. I said, where'd they go to church at? I know, you understand? No, they didn't, but they were just one. Okay, I wanted to ask the question, and it never came to it, because I'm a good little pastor. I know how to keep my mouth shut. But there was a part of me that says, when do you admit you failed as a parent? How long were they on drugs that they died from? Oh, well, it was about 12 years. I made one statement in church, and this is what I said. I don't know why I have to be scared of fentanyl deaths when I'm not on drugs. If you just stay away from drugs, you don't have to worry about the fentanyl and the Oxycontin and all the... That was the thing that caused her to explode. I was like, so do you not want me to preach to the kids in the church? Stay away from drugs. Do you not want me to warn the kids and the teenagers? Well, and then she said, well, kinda. I was like, I have to warn the kids that aren't on drugs to stay away from drugs, because nowadays it'll kill you. And I wanted to say, so when do you admit you failed? You raised a slob. I did not say that because I'm a good little pastor. Inside voices, outside voices. But she would not admit she did wrong. You failed as a parent. God was not in your home. You did what you wanted to do. And church was okay as long as it didn't get in the way. That's frustrating to me. And I want to say, I have the answer. Why don't you put the Lord in, and then Jesus can help you at any time you let Him in. Any time. As long as you humble yourself. Dear God, everything I touch turns to manure. I'm a failure. Lord, don't let me fail again. Now Jesus said, I've been waiting for you a long time to admit that. Humility is the way in to get God's help. It gets God's attention. I don't care if it's failed parenting or failed marriage. Wherever you've messed up, there's always hope for the Lord to help you from that point on. If you humble yourself, I have to admit to God, I blew it. I didn't do things your way, so from now on, help me to do things your way. Amen? Here we go. Let's go back to the text. He says, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified or set apart by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. All types of verses. I don't get into it with you know, well, if they're children of lost parents, they go to hell. And if they're children of saved parents, they go to hell. I think that's a goofy way to interpret that. I just know God says, if you as a saved person will stick with the lost person, give them time, you're in their home 24 hours a day. And what they can see in you, they won't see in anybody else. If you could be a good Christian and show them that Jesus makes a difference. If the unbelieving is left in the house, and that's why God says if they're pleased to stay, your witness is with them all day long. It's the strongest witness they'll have. Show them then what a good Christian is supposed to be. Amen. Show them the difference Jesus can make. Give yourself to the Lord. And he's going to get into that. Watch this. He says here, but if the unbelieving depart, verse 15, let him depart. A brother, watch this, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. In other words, if it can be worked out without a divorce, let it be. Some, I told you, of two cases that I've known of in 38 years, nothing would preserve it. I mean, I remember I was trying to help one husband and wife, and I knew everything was fixable, but the mother kept feeding the daughter, and she lived right across the street from him. So I'd visit him, and of course, she didn't go to church, and she was like, your husband never treats you right, and he never did. And I was like, if she just quit feeding the fire, they got a divorce because mama's pushing for it. I was like, have mercy, cut the umbilical cord and tell her to go, I don't know, smoke peyote or something. Stay out of your house. Amen. All right, watch this. Verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Talking about getting them saved. Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Be a testimony to each other. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is there a man called being circumcised or a Jew? Let him not become uncircumcised. I don't think that's possible, but don't think your way into that, all right? Is any called in uncircumcision or Gentile? Let him not be circumcised or become a Jew. Circumcision, watch, is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Your surrender to the Lord now is what matters. He said, not if you were born into a Jewish home and your parents had a ritual done from Judaism when you were 8 days old, you can't fix that or undo it, so quit worrying about it. You can't change the past. If you were born a slave, you say, in America they're not, but in Africa they're making, I forget what the number, you can look it up on the internet. Islam's still making slaves in Africa every day by the thousands. If you're born a slave, he's getting ready to say, there's nothing you can do about that. So learn to be a testimony wherever you're at in life, rather than wishing you were something different. Notice how he says here, watch this. Let every man, verse 20, abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? That's another word for slave here. Care not for it. In other words, don't worry about it. Quit trying to change. I don't like slavery either. I don't like the thought of somebody owning another human being. That's disgusting. I think it should be disgusting. We don't deal with that in America, but there's plenty of countries in the world where they deal with it every day. So what are you supposed to do if you're born a slave? God says, you work at being the best Christian you can be to win your boss to the Lord or win those that are over you. Live for God. Get your mind off of the circumstances here. You're only here for a short time, and get your eyes on the Lord. That's what he's saying. Care not for it. Watch this. Keep on going. He says, verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. You're free with the Lord. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. And if you're not somebody's slave, you should give yourself in servitude to your heavenly Father who died in your place. Amen? So quit getting wrapped up in the physical or the societal breakdown. Verse 24, brethren, let every man... verse 24, brethren, let every man wherewith he is called therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins... I have no commandment of the Lord. In other words, I don't have anything from the Old Testament. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say, here it is again, that it is good for a man so to be. What? Unmarried, if he can contain. Don't take that, though, as a slam to marriage, that God does not diminish marriage at all. He ordained it. He planned it. It's his plan. But God says, if they can contain, watch, read the verse. Verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. This is what you ought to underline. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. Nevertheless, some shall have trouble in the flesh. So, let's get this straight. Trouble in the flesh will always be a part of every marriage. It's our job to, right? Remember, control the desires that we learned about can get out of control in chapters 5 and 6. So, if a man is not controlling his flesh before he gets married, if he's wrapped up in pornography and the filth of the flesh before he gets married, marriage isn't going to fix that. All he is he's going to take a wicked mind into a marriage to make a girl miserable for the rest of her life. Nevertheless, trouble in the flesh. Do you see that? When you're married, that's why we said marriage does not solve all temptation. It takes care of some, but there's still a manner of self-control that's supposed to be in everybody. Amen? Trouble in the flesh. That's why marriage, if you'll view it right, some say, oh, if we can just get married, all our problems will be over. Woo! You're living in la-la land. Marriage is a problem revealer. It's not a problem. And it can be a problem solver. You know what marriage is? Marriage is saying, I don't know what we're going to face. Car wrecks, miscarriages, financial reversals. I don't know what the future holds. I'm not God, but whatever we face, we're going to face it together. And we'll go through it together. And I'm going to prove for the rest of my life, I love you. That's marriage. I don't know what the future holds. I remember when they came to my wife and said our first baby was going to have spinal bifida and we needed an abortion and we had to get down. At the time we were living in Missouri, my wife came to, she was just sobbing and crying. Do you want me to kill the baby? They want me. And I said, we're not going to do that. But the spinal bifida and the brain's born outside the head. And I said, if that's the baby God chooses to give it, we're not doing abortion. And she knew that. But the doctors were pushing. We need to take the baby. It was Sam. And Sam was born fine. A decision. That was our first big, to us as a couple, mountain that we faced. I remember she came in, we hugged, we dropped to our knees. And I just said, Lord, I know you're in control. And Lord, whatever you have planned for us is fine. We're not going to do wrong for convenience. And we told the doctors to go fly a kite. Three doctors trying to put, no, you need to get an abortion. You need to kill the baby. You need to, and I don't think they use the word kill the baby. I was just like, I finally told my wife, you're not going to the doctor anymore. That they were just evil. So I said that to say, I don't know what the future holds. And every husband and wife has to be able to look at each other and say, look, at any moment, the financial system could collapse in America and hyperinflation could happen and the money that you have will be worthless. At any moment, okay? I don't think it takes a genius to figure that out. At any moment, here we go, we could experience a food shortage to where the food's gone. At any moment, there was one clip that showed newspapers from all over the world, Germany, UK, America, one was Holland, and one, every one of them had the capital city with a... This is what a nuclear bomb explosion and how it would affect. How many people would die? And they had one hit in Washington, D.C., dead center, and with this many megatons for 500. Everybody in the world right now is thinking of nuclear destruction like never before. Did you know that's only 70 years old? 80? That's only been around since 1945. Before 1945, the only people you could kill were those in your missile launch. You know what I mean? It was not, now they're saying, you know, there was one article that said in 72 minutes from the first launch, you know, I'm going to tell you something. I don't think that's going to happen because when Jesus comes back, we're not going to destroy the world. There's going to be a world for him to rule on for 1,000 years. I do think some nuclear bombs are going to go off, but this idea of we're going to kill everybody, and everybody's going to, I just said that to say, I don't know what the future holds. But every husband and wife has to be able to say, I don't know the future. I just know we have today, and we're going to live for the Lord today, and we're going to enjoy today. Amen? We're going to enjoy our family today. We're going to enjoy each other today. And when the trials come, we're going to ask God's help, and He will guide us, and He will see us through. It says, watch this, verse 29, but this I say, brethren, here it is, the time is short. That's why I say, enjoy your family now. Enjoy each other now. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that... You know what the world was like in Paul's day? Starvation. Poverty. Every age has its struggles. We have our struggles. Amen? You can either spend today talking about what could happen, and it will cost you joy today worrying about what may not happen tomorrow. So why don't you quit talking about it? Amen. And have a good time with each other. Amen. Enjoy your home. Enjoy your family. Versus, well, this might happen. I know. We all got the reality here. Ready? Watch this. The time is short. Verse 32. I would have you without carefulness. Verse 32. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. God tells you if you're single what you're supposed to do. Your life is simple now. You're supposed to be living to put the Lord first in your life. Then, watch this. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a lot there. I'm going to sum it up this way. Whatever the husband does, buys, and becomes is supposed to please his wife. Well, look at my new shotgun. Okay, I'm glad you got a shotgun, but you don't use the three you already had. Amen? That's a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. Because God says if a man is married, he's supposed to seek how he can make his wife happy. And then look at the next verse. It says here, verse 34, there's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Remember I told you everything goes back to verse 4, benevolence, cheerfully and willfully giving something to someone to make their life better. So she, if she's married, is supposed to do, buy, and be what pleases him, and he's supposed to do, buy, and be what pleases her, benevolence, being nice. Will this help? And I've watched some couples, my goodness, I was trying to help one couple, and the pickup just pulled up, and of course you could hear the yelling as I pulled into the trailer court, and they were like six down. She ordered this big grandfather clock with this gold all over the front. And I was like, good grief. And he goes, yeah, she put that on the credit card. And I just get it. And then she goes, well, he bought the new car with this over here. And he bought it with a credit card. So I thought I'd show him and went out and bought a grandfather. They were fighting with money. Oh, yeah, you want to buy that? Well, I'll show you. I'll buy this. It was just, I mean, it was World War III. And I just thought, wow. If what you did, bought, and became, if you sought it to please your spouse, will this make them happy? It all goes back to verse 4. Amen? Let's finish it now. Verse 35, and this I speak for your own profit. That's God saying what I'm teaching you is for your benefit. It's to help you. But so many people, the world does not know how to stay married. The world doesn't know how to raise kids. The world does not. The only place you hear about the home where God, that God planned, is in the church. Watch this. Verse 36. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need does so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. So God says it's not a sin to marry. But in that verse, it's amazing. In your King James Bible, God says it's a sin to marry a child. Like Muhammad did. Cutting heads off and killing Jews and then marrying a 9-year-old girl. That's sick. Amen? No, there's nothing similar between the Quran and the Bible. Verse 37, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, controlling himself, and hath so decreed in his heart that he'll keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. You see what he's saying there? Marriage is a good thing. When God is put first. And look at just here we go. Verse 40. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. You would be a lot happier if you would do what God told you to do. You can't control your spouse. If you want a frustrating life, try to control other people. You have no power over anybody but yourself. Well, she just needs to do this, and she needs to do this, and she do. You have no power over her. Well, he just needs to do this. Learn it. You would be happier if you would seek to please God and put the Lord first. But until you do that, you're always trying to control what they do. Instead of the benevolence, seeking to please, seeking to help. And God says, isn't that interesting? What a neat way to verse. What a neat way to end the chapter. You'd be happier and have a happier home if you would put the Lord first and do what God told you to do. Get out of that frustrating life. Well, I just wish they would do this. And I just, you know, they never do this. And they always do. You need to put your eyes on the Lord. Amen. It's the key to happiness. I've kept you long enough. Let's pray. Father, please. So much truth, pure truth. Please help us, Lord, from the single people to the married people. Please, your perspective on what you created and what you gave us. Please help us do it your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll have a short altar call. The piano's going to play.